as we go through a lecture. So, you know, we've studied on our own, we've discussed our homework, and now we're coming to the part where we're going to just really open up. And this morning, we're going to be studying chapter 2 for 5 weeks. And so today is week 1. And what I'm going to do in my part is just methodically work you through the chapter verse by verse. And so today I'm going to take 2 verses. And but in your homework, you looked at the whole chapter because you did what was known as an overview of the chapter. And that's how precept is. You start by looking at the whole and then taking it apart. And so to get out your observation worksheet for chapter 2 and just kind of have it handy, because we'll be referring to it. So let's open with a word of prayer as we begin. And so, Father, as we come now to this part of our time on Thursday morning where we listen and sit, and I just pray, God, for attentive hearts. I pray, Father, that the word of God would be exciting as we take it and crack it open and look at all of the facets and the beauty of your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We're desperate to hear from you, to know you better. And we do that by finding out who you are and what you've done for us by coming to your holy word. And so now as we study, give us ears to hear. And Father, stir us up. Give us a zeal and a passion to be kingdom women. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is lesson 5. We've been coming now for 6 weeks to Thursday morning Bible study. Isn't it amazing how fast it goes? This is a wonderful letter from Paul, written to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, at this time, when he gets this letter, is actually in Ephesus, and he's leading the church in Ephesus. Now, that church was actually a church that was founded and pastored for some length of time by the Apostle Paul. And that church had fallen into doctrinal error, and it had fallen into sin. And there were leaders in that church who had no business being in leadership, because they were teaching error, and they themselves were living ungodly lives. And so after Paul is released from his first imprisonment, he placed Timothy there in Ephesus, and he told him in the book of Acts to go there and to set things in order in that church. And then he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, and in that book, he told him what he needed to do. And he's going to write now this letter to him. It's his second letter to Timothy. And he's writing this letter to strengthen him, because in the doing of the duty there, Timothy had run into opposition, and he was weary in the ministry. And so the heart of this whole letter comes to us in the second chapter, in verse 1. Really, the whole heart of this chapter and the whole heart of the letter could be these words: be strong. This is the last letter Paul is going to write. He's facing his death, and he's wanting to pass the baton of faith to Timothy, and he doesn't want Timothy to take that baton in weakness, but in strength. He wants him to be strong because he knows that right now the church is in a huge mist of persecution by the Roman government. And not only is there persecution from without, but Timothy is experiencing the pressure and the responsibility within the church. And Paul knows Timothy is young. He's in his 30s. And Timothy is particularly vulnerable to discouragement. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to be strong. And so as we come to chapter 2, we come to a chapter, and this whole chapter is intended to strengthen Christian leaders. It is written to a choice leader to help him to be strong in the ministry that God has given to him. Now let's just begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. But then I'm going to come back and just camp on verses 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, as we think about the state of the church in America today, our generation, what do you think about it? You know, I grieve over the state of our church in America. I think we're weak. I think we're anemic. I think we're frail. I don't see a lot of power. And you know, I love to read biographies, and I read biographies of great Christians and how the Spirit of God would sweep through different generations and use these great men of God, and repentance would just break out. And you know, I even remember reading in D.L. Moody, I mean, all the taverns closed, and it was just amazing. I wish I could experience that, don't you? In our area of the country, the South, church is very popular. Church is a part of our tradition. Church is a part of our social culture. But are our churches powerful? See, I don't think we understand what our spiritual resources are. And I feel like we're so easily lured by the world into sin. And I think we make a lot of excuses for ourselves because we love our sin. And we aren't grounded in sound doctrine. And you know what? It's hard for us to defend the truth, and I'll tell you why. We don't know the truth ourselves because we've not been taught it very deeply. And it's hard for the church to stand strong against the attack of Satan because we easily become prey to false teachers and false teaching. And the Bible actually calls that the doctrines of demons. So, what is the reason for all of the weakness in the church? And I think one of the major weaknesses is this: weak leadership. Weak leadership. And so what we have in America is a popular church, but not a powerful church. We have a church that has a name, but it doesn't have the power or the strength that it ought to have. And in many cases, it's the result of weak leadership. You know, it's possible just to have a lot of activity going on, but not much power. A lot of Christian talk, but not much conviction. A lot of preaching against some things, but not a lot of confrontation. And we can have a strong doctrinal creed, but live a life full of compromise. So this is a chapter for us today. This is a chapter for us all, but especially for those who have any role of leadership in their church. We all need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that is something I really desire. I want to be a strong Christian woman. I want to experience that strength and power of God in my life personally, in the life of my children, in the life of my family, in the life of my church. And I'm jealous for that. I really am. And that is one of my major prayers. I want to be able to be a woman of God that operates in power and in strength. And I want to see God moving powerfully through His Word and by His Spirit. And so this chapter is all about calling us to spiritual strength. And victory belongs to those who are strong in the Lord. Now at this time in Timothy's life, It's really a time of weakness. Maybe Timothy was just plumb worn out. Have you ever been there? Maybe Timothy was questioning his calling. Maybe he was feeling empty and depleted. I remember one day sitting in my den and I was looking out my window and I just felt so discouraged. I felt like I wanted to quit teaching Sunday school. I wanted to quit teaching Bible study. And I just thought to myself, my flower bed really needs weeding. And I was tired. I wanted to quit. Some things had happened that hurt me very deeply. Have you ever been there? You know what it was? It was warfare. I couldn't quit. I'll tell you why. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body. And you know, my spiritual gift is not for the flower bed. It's for the body. And Timothy needed to stir up the gift of God that was in him. He needed to consider again his available resources. What are they? Power, love, discipline. He needed to accept the fact that suffering just goes with the territory. And he needed to remember all the power of God and to realize that he had a duty to perform his ministry. And he needed to identify with those who were faithful, not those who were unfaithful. And all of that Paul said to him, and we've covered that already in chapter 1. So summing up everything he said to us in chapter 1, he says, therefore, my son, because of everything I've said in chapter 1, be strong. You cannot afford to be ashamed. You cannot let your gift, Timothy, fall into disuse. You've got to allow yourself to use the resources that are available. Now, it's one thing just to say to people, be strong. I want you, everybody, be strong. Say it with me, be strong. I want to be strong. And just leave it at that. Now, just walk out those doors and go be strong. Just go out there and try as hard as you can and do the best you can. That can be very frustrating spiritually. You see, we need to know how to get there. What is going to make me strong? What does being strong look like? And so Paul says, I'm going to show you what it looks like, Timothy. He's going to give Timothy four pictures. And here's what we're going to be studying in the weeks to come. You've got to see yourself, number one, as a teacher. Number two, see yourself as a soldier. Number three, see yourself as an athlete. And number four, see yourself as a farmer. Those four pictures, from verses 2 to verse 6, are going to help us visualize in our minds what it is God is calling us to be. Now let's go back to verse 1. It starts there with two words, you therefore. And that takes us back. We've already seen that. That takes us back to chapter 1. You therefore, Timothy, my son, be strong. Paul is speaking to Timothy here in two ways. He's speaking to Timothy, on the one hand, with authority, and on the other hand, in love. Be strong, authority, my son, intimate love. And so Paul says, you are precious to me. This is the one in whom I've spent many years of my life investing in. You are my spiritual son, and this is a command I'm giving you authoritatively. You've got to be strong. Now, I'm going to tell you, if our generation has any hope at all, the Christians that are alive during this day are going to have to stand up and be strong. Amen? And so this is a lesson for us today. And so we see he says, because you possess a genuine faith, because you're gifted by God specifically, because you were ordained by the leaders of the church, because you have these awesome spiritual resources of power, love, and discipline, because you know doctrine and you're called to preach it, you must be strong. And really what Paul is saying is, Timothy, it depends on you. That's a scary thought. Isn't it amazing that God is absolutely sovereign, and yet he depends upon us to preserve, to guard, and to pass on his word? Timothy, be strong. You must be strong because it depends on you. Now let's look at that phrase, be strong, because it's so cool. It's in the Greek, and I want to tell you what its meaning is. First, let me tell you this. The tense of the verb there is called present passive. And that's important because it means this. Timothy, keep on being empowered. Keep on being. You're passive, and the power is coming to you. And it's a continual thing. It's a present tense. Keep on receiving the empowering. It's not, Timothy, pull up your bootstraps. Try as hard as you can. Do the best you can. No, it's Timothy, receive all that God has for you. It's like in Ephesians 6:10, where Paul says there, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It's not your strength that makes you strong, and you know that. It's the strength of God that comes to you. It's saying this, allow God's power to flow through you. You're receiving it, and it's flowing through you. And it's also saying this, Timothy, put yourself in the position to be empowered, and that position is one of obedience. Continually draw on the available spiritual power that's provided by God to an obedient Christian. Now, let's go a little further in the verse and notice what it says. Be strong, well, great, but how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the Greek rendering of that means by means of grace. Now, I want us to talk about grace this morning. There are two kinds of grace that I want us to talk about. Number one, there's the grace of forgiveness. And number two, there's the grace of power. Now let's talk about the grace of forgiveness. We experienced that grace in salvation. And so you and I, we were united with Christ at salvation. Grace, according to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Your salvation was made possible by the grace of God. You were saved by grace. Grace is undeserved. Grace is God's favor given to you. I just love what it says in chapter 1, verse 9 of 2 Timothy, that our salvation was determined in eternity past. You weren't even there. You had nothing to do with it. It was all the grace of God moving to save you. But grace doesn't just stop at salvation. You see, we're saved by grace, but we also live in the atmosphere of grace. Now, I want to talk a minute about salvation. And I've put on your handout, and I've also put on the board up here, tenses of salvation. I want to show you what grace does for you in salvation. And you see, your salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Past tense says, oh, I did that wrong. Past tense says this, I was saved in the past. Now, there was a point in time in my life where I did business with God. We had a transaction, he and I. It happened on one night, I don't know the date, I was a young bride, and I was born again on that night. That was what is known as justification. justification. You were made right in God's eyes. Do you remember last week when I put all the sin on Alyssa and then I covered her with the righteousness? That's what happens. That happens at one point in time in your life. That's when you start the Christian race. You're a baby. You're just born. And what I want you to see is at that time you were, and add this to your handout because I didn't put on there, you were saved from sin's penalty. Now, what is sin's penalty? The wages of sin is death. And so when I got saved, I was delivered from death. And I'm never going to have to pay that price, which is actually separation from God. I was made righteous. I didn't look any different, but God and I did business on that day. And that's my past tense of my salvation. Then, not only was I saved, but I'm also, I am being saved. That's present tense. You know, God is dealing with me. He's making me Christ-like. It takes time. It's the process of sanctification. That big word just means made holy. God is making us holy. You see, we're saved and then we begin to grow. We start running the Christian life. And you know what? I'm not where I was. I'm not where I should be. But you know what? I'm somewhere in between. I'm growing in Christ. That's my sanctification. Now, that means and write this on your handout, saved from sin's power. And this is where doctrine will help you so much in knowing what Christ has done for you in the grace of your salvation. No longer are you ever going to have to say, pay the penalty for your sin, but this is so exciting. For the first time, I am delivered from sin's power. Did you know when I was before salvation, I was captive to the devil to do his will, and I couldn't do anything I really wanted to do. But when I got saved, I received the power to make the right choices because the Spirit of God moved right into my life and He breathes me the power. So for the first time, I'm able to make the right choices because of that. But that's not it. Our salvation by grace also has a future tense. I was saved, I am being saved, and look at this, I will be saved. You know what? There's a glorious future awaiting for me. And that's called glorification. And that's where I will be saved completely from sin's presence. Now right now, you know, I'm in this part, and I sin still, because I'm in a body of flesh, I have to constantly die to my flesh, be filled with the Spirit of God, and walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And there's a warfare there. There's a warfare there. All of that is by grace. All of that by grace. Grace does not stop after salvation. Well, what if I mess up, Teresa? Well, I put this on your handout. If this is a verse you don't know, you need to memorize it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, that would be God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the beautiful blood of Christ. It is the living blood of Christ. It is continually cleansing me and making me right in the eyes of God. And you know that gives me such power in my prayer life. Because, you know, if I have a bad feeling about myself and I think God's mad at me, I think He can't answer my prayers. But if I know doctrine, if I know I was saved, I am being saved, if I mess up, I just run to my Heavenly Father. I confess my sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. And I'm constantly being cleansed every day. It's so wonderful, and that gives me power in my Christian life. Now, let me find my place. All of that by God's grace. Now, when we were saved by grace, we entered the environment of grace. And grace continues to operate. I love this about God. God is gracious. God is gracious. His grace is pouring toward me, Teresa, like Niagara Falls. And I love how that feels. He has accepted me. He has helped me. You know, and as I come into his presence, I'm standing there in the atmosphere of grace, in the environment of grace. Now, I want to take you to a verse we looked at last week, Romans 5:17. And look at it. It's on your handout. And it says there, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This verse, this one verse, has meant so much to me personally. Because I want to be one who reigns in life, don't you? Well, how are you going to do it? Well, there are two ways. You're going to reign in life by the gift of grace, write it down, and by the gift of righteousness. I've got to learn these things. I've got to understand what's been done for me in Christ. And when I do, it sets me free to be able to reign in life. These are wonderful truths we're looking at this morning. It's all by God's grace. Totally because he's rich in mercy. Aren't you glad he's rich in mercy? I mean, mercy is such a wonderful thing. I mean, God had mercy on me. That absolutely overwhelms me. And I didn't deserve it one little bit. And Romans says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And that fills me with joy. I didn't deserve it. And so it was all by grace that my salvation came. And this is all that salvation means. My past, my future, and my present. All by grace. Now let's talk about the grace of power. And I want us to look on our handout at Romans 5:1-2. Having been justified, that means made righteous, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom Christ also, now look at this, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. And then this is what I want you to see. It's the grace in which we stand. Now let's look at that word stand in the Greek. That word means we are fixed in it. Fixed in it. We are in the environment or atmosphere of grace. It's like a big circle on the floor, and I'm in that circle. And that circle represents the grace of God. And I'm standing in the middle of that circle. By grace, he put me there, but I'm going to live, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to serve and do everything in my life by grace. So God's grace is there for forgiveness at salvation, for our past sins, all during our lives, and for the future. And God's grace is there for power, to enable me to live and serve my blessed Lord. Now this is so practical, and I'll tell you how it works. I mean, how will I ever be the strong spiritual woman that God is calling me to be? He's going to do it by grace. And you know, I've learned to say this, God, if you don't give me the grace to love, I won't be able to love. If you don't give me the grace to forgive, I don't have it in me. I've got to have your grace. If you don't give me the grace to serve, I cannot serve you. If you don't give me the grace to finish life well, I will end up in a shipwreck. I'm standing in grace. I was saved by grace. And grace is where I stand and walk, and I'll serve by grace as well. So it's grace that forgives me, and it's grace that uses me. Do you see what I'm saying here? In my own strength, in my own personality, in my own flesh, I have nothing to offer to God. I have nothing to bring to the table. I can do nothing apart from Him. It's only grace that forgives and only grace that empowers. And His grace is available to us for service. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to be strong. You've got to allow yourself to be continually being empowered through the grace that is available to you in your union with Christ Jesus. That's why long ago when I used to teach in the youth department and I taught teenagers for over 10 years, I would say to them, it's not about being good. I don't want you to be good. You know what? I don't want you just to grow up and do good things. I want you to be saved. I want you to be born again. That's what it's all about. It's not about doing good. It's about being born again. And it's that salvation that introduces us into this atmosphere of grace. So I want to say that this grace I'm talking about this morning is only available to those who are born again, who are ones who have the Spirit of God in their lives. Genuinely born again. Now, how does that happen? Well, first of all, you've got to recognize that you're needy. You've got to see that you're a sinner. You've got to understand that you can't do anything to change your position, and you can't wipe away your own sins. And that drives you to crying out to God for mercy. God, I need rescuing. God, I need deliverance. I'm your enemy. I need reconciliation. And I'm a slave to sin, and I cannot change myself. And so Jesus reaches out, and He says, I will redeem you. I will take you out of the slave market of sin, because I paid the price with you, for you. And that price was His precious, precious blood on the cross. And you do an exchange. You say, God, take all of me. It's a mess. Take it all. And in return, God gives us all that He is. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And when that happens, you become alive spiritually. You become a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. I remember that night when I got saved. I just simply asked Jesus to rescue me. I asked Him, I remember saying these words, would you just get in the driver's seat of my life? Would you just help me? And He did. He began to, the Holy Spirit moved in that night and began dealing with me. I got delivered from all the hang-ups of my past. I mean, it's amazing. And it didn't happen overnight. But I can stand here and testify to you this morning, you can trust Him with your life. He's been able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. And just look at the beautiful cross and the beautiful one who died on it to rescue you. It was all by grace. It's so rich. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. It's so amazing. His matchless, matchless grace. And I'm so burdened personally myself that so many people in the South think they're saved because they might have joined a church or prayed a prayer or done some good things, and yet no change has come in their life. Old things haven't passed away. New things haven't come. There's no love for the Word or the ways of God. I mean, they just live life business as usual. And following Christ is a radical thing. And it's a paradox because on the one hand, it's free. But on the other hand, it costs you everything that you are. And Jesus gives you all that He is, and you give Him all that you are. And when that happens, sister, you better buckle your seatbelt because you ain't never going to be the same again. So, Timothy, be strong. You must allow yourself to continually be being empowered through the grace that is available to you in your union in Christ. Well, help me, Paul. I mean, help me. Help me see more clearly what all that involves. And Paul is going to give now these four pictures. And if you can realize, as you study in these next weeks as we look at these four pictures, that if I can live out these different roles, that is going to place me in the position where I'm going to be strong. He's going to show us what strong looks like. And I personally love word pictures when I study because they give you something you can really sink your teeth into, and they're very vivid. And so today we're going to look at the very first one, and we see it in verse 2. And it is a teacher. Listen to verse 2 one more time. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now the word that I want to pull out of that verse comes at the end of the verse, and it's the word teach. And it really describes the point of the whole verse. It's all about being a teacher. This is a verse that's showing a picture of teachers who are in process. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I taught you. You teach faithful men who will be able to go out and teach others also. Timothy, you need to see yourself as a teacher. Ladies, we need to see ourselves as teachers. And a teacher is a living link in a chain that actually goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus took his disciples and taught them. They, in turn, taught the next generation, who, in turn, taught the next generation. And on it's gone until somebody taught us, and now we're to teach somebody else. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you cannot slow down. You can't walk away. You can't give up your ministry. You can't get discouraged. You're not in this alone. I mean, the things you've heard from me, you've got to give them to faithful men so they in turn can teach others. You've got to keep it going. Now let's look at the phrase, the things which you have heard from me. What does that mean? Well, what had he heard from Paul? I mean, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What he had heard from Paul was actually doctrine, the Word of God. I've passed it on to you. Now you do it. And so what we see here is that the primary responsibility of spiritual leadership is twofold. Number one, they guard and protect the truth. And number two, they take the truth and they give it away. It's got to be guarded in its purity and integrity. But at the same time, you're passing it on to the next generation. And the primary role of the man of God is to keep the word pure and pass it on. We must have godly leaders. And I think if the church is weak, it's because its leaders are weak. And if the church is strong, it's because we've got strong, godly leaders. That should be one of our biggest prayers as women, that God would raise up godly leaders among us. Well, where do you get a strong leader? Well, they have to be built. And, you know, I was just thinking about this as I was preparing this lesson. You know, here we are. We're moms and we're grandmothers. And we're sitting here this morning. And did you know that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? You and I are rocking the cradles. You and I are bringing up the next generation. What are we passing on to them? Listen to what Israel was to do. Oh, Israel, listen. Jehovah is our God. Jehovah alone. And you must love him with all your heart, your soul, your might. And you must think constantly about these commandments I'm giving you today. You must teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger. Wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house. You and I are powerful teachers in our worlds. We have influence. We are passing on to the next generation. And what we want to do is to take our young ones and produce a generation of people who will hold the truth of God in purity. It's a mandate. This is a command. It's not an option. Well, then Paul says to him what kind of people to find, to invest himself into, to pass it on to. And the first would be faithful men. Faithful men. I mean, Timothy, you've got to be selective. You've got to be selective who you pick. Be a teacher maker. Find men who are faithful, who have proven spiritual character. That word means trustworthy. Men who can be trusted with the things of God. Men who are reliable. Men who are loyal to the Word of God. Invest in those men. Don't go out there and pick the ones who are plagued with problems and they're marginal and they're compromising and they're not faithful, who just want to be coddled. I mean, don't just throw them out in the bathwater, but if you're going to really invest yourself in someone, you pick one who are faithful. And then number two, find ones who are able to teach, competent to teach. And that's a future for him here. Be a teacher maker. Invest in people. Pour your life into people who can do what you do. So Paul says, Timothy, you are a spiritual leader. And if you're going to be strong, you have to see yourself as a teacher. And that means you're going to have to find those who are loyal to the truth, who are able to teach it, and you've got to pour your life into those people. And then they'll pass it on. So how does that relate to me, Teresa? I mean, what does that mean? Well, you know what? Our leaders in our churches are our godly examples. And they're leading, investing, and they're setting the example for us. We're all to be involved in passing on the Word of God. We're all to be able to articulate our faith to an unbeliever. To take someone and nourish them with the Word of God. To strengthen someone when he doesn't understand the Word of God. I mean, we're all to be teachers of the Word. We're all to be able to give to anyone who asks us, the Bible says, for an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. We're all to study to be approved of God. But particularly, how can we expect the congregation or the people to pass the truth on from generation to generation if our leaders are not guarding and holding the truth and reproducing it as a standard for us? And I really thank God for the preachers in our generation, especially for so many in America who are loyal to the truth and who are skilled at passing it on. I depend on them. I study what they say, and then I come teach you. Faithful men teaching someone else, and I'm passing it on to you, and you walk out of here and pass it on to someone else. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says this, the elders who work hard at teaching and preaching, they're worthy of double honor. You know, I love one thing the Southern Baptist Convention does. They set designate the month of October as Pastor Appreciation Month. And I just love that. It's a time set apart for you as a people to honor and thank your leaders who are working hard to teach us the Word of God. Let them know how much we appreciate them and how much we honor them. And I'm planning to feed my preachers some of Jeanette's famous fried chicken and some of Jeanette's famous lemon icebox pie. Just to let them know, I really do love you. I appreciate you. I want to encourage you. Now listen carefully. Wherever you are in your personal spiritual walk, you say, well, Teresa, I'm really new at this. I really don't know very much. Well, you go out and you find someone who knows less than you do. And you teach them what you know. And then you find someone who knows more than you do. And you learn what they know. And you get in the process. The process of being a teacher. And I'll tell you, what you teach is yours forever. I mean, I just love being the teacher. Because if I wasn't the teacher, I don't even know if I'd do my homework. But because I'm the teacher, I'm forced to really, really study. And I get the biggest blessing. I mean, as I was just studying this lesson, I felt like I wanted to pop. I said, oh God, your grace is so good. Oh God, your grace is so delicious. I want to stand in your grace. I know I can't do a thing apart from you, but your grace empowers us. It saved us and it empowers us to live a life of joy and peace and service. And that's the life I want, is it not? And so you learn to teach. And you go home at night and you tell your husband everything you've learned. And your husband comes in and he tells you what he's learning. Now, you don't want to just give your husband what applies to him. Let me just give you that little hint. You might want to even share with him what applies to you. Then you teach your children. And then children should be learning God's word and sharing it with their parents. And then you talk to your friends. And there are people at the workplace. And then there are fellow believers. And then you get on Facebook and you just explode what all you're learning about God to the whole cyberspace. Be a teacher. It doesn't have to be sophisticated. Take a group of children. Teach a Sunday school class. Share with a new Christian. But pass it on. Pass on what you're learning. We're living in a world that is so needy spiritually. And I want to be careful to read this statement because I liked it so much. The only thing that is going to stand true and solid and give any kind of a plumb line to future generations is God's truth. Amen? And in order to pass it on, we have to be committed to knowing it and then passing it on. And so he says, you're going to be a strong believer. You're going to have to see yourself as a teacher. And that means you're going to have to be a diligent student of the Word of God. And he's going to say that later on in verse 15 of the same chapter. He's going to say, be diligent to present yourself a workman who rightly and accurately handles the Word of God. So number one, if you're going to be a strong believer, if you're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to be a diligent student of Scripture. You are. And it's going to take work. And it's going to take commitment. And number two, you're going to need to be able to clearly articulate. Sometimes as I'm studying, it's so hard for me to get what's in my heart into words effectively. You have to think about your words. You've got to speak sound doctrine. Number three, you're going to need to be loyal and faithful to that biblical message. In other words, you're going to have to walk the talk. You're going to have to live in accordance with the Word of God. And number four, you're going to need to be involved in the training of someone else who can pass it on to someone else. You see, it's a relay race, and you've got a baton in your hands. And somebody gave it to you, and you're giving it to somebody else. You can't just sit down. You can't. There's too much at stake. You've got to be a teacher. Now, next week, we're going to look at the other three. But in your homework, you're actually just going to be looking at one of them, the soldier. And there's some interesting things in your homework about the soldier, so be sure and look at that. Now, let's bow. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to ask you some questions. I want you to ask yourself this question. In my own heart, am I committed to guarding the truth? And then this question. Am I a person who is completely loyal to God's truth? And am I a trustworthy vessel to hold the truth? And am I living the truth? And am I passing it on? Am I teaching it? Or God, am I just listening to it and remaining somewhat indifferent? You see, this morning the Lord is calling us to be strong believers. To be strong. Not that we make ourselves strong. No, it's the strength that comes because we stand in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that grace is an empowering grace. And we're going to have to stand in that grace if we're going to pass this on. What's been entrusted to us, this treasure, to the next generation. Father, would you give us spiritual strength and power? Because we want to be, like Paul said, being continually empowered by the means of grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And may we be very committed in the race to be ones who are passing the baton, ones in whom your word is continually flowing out to others. And God, wherever it is that we fit into your plan and into your body, may we see ourselves as teachers. For whatever we know, that we might pass it on to someone else. May we accept this challenge to be strong. Strength, learning, and communicating in every arena of our life. Father, I thank you for these ladies that are here this morning. Father, we just rejoice in your grace. You are gracious. You are not mad at us. You don't have a stern face toward us. You are gracious. And you saved us by grace. And Father, you let us serve you by grace. It's all of you. And you are the one who gets every bit of the glory. Apart from you, we are nothing. And we can do nothing. And we are helpless. And yet, your grace has come to us. Give us a glimpse for what that means. May it be rich in our hearts as we walk out these doors. You empower us. You give us everything we need, all wrapped up in your grace. We bless your name together. Thank you for this picture. You're calling us to be a teacher. You're calling us to pass it on to faithful people. Help us to do that, God. That's what it means to be strong. And we look forward to next week when we'll study the next three examples. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we look forward to that time when we're together. Now take us this week and speak to us through our homework. And Father, just grow us. That we might rise up and be women of God in our generation. Not ones of compromise and not ones who are in love with the world, but who are loving you with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. For you are our only hope. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our entrance into grace. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.